Do you ever find yourself reading the scripture and wishing you hadn't? You know, it's like, I didn't want to see this. Well, let's look at one of those, I wish I hadn't read this, scriptures. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we'll read a few verses before we get to it, but then you'll see where when we get there. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I might pause there and say I'm always a little defensive when the word weight comes up. And the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us. And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That to me is one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible. He is not only the founder of it, but he is the finisher of it. There was a time when I thought he was the author and the abandoner of our faith. But oh no, he hangs in there with us. I love it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is what he put up with. But he goes on and talks and says, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And this is from Proverbs that he quotes. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Because we know he loves us. And scourges. Ouch. Every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, these human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now we get to sort of a key phrase, I think. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this whole subject of chastening, discipline, has not been one of my favorite areas. I suppose partly because, well, what can I say? I grew up, well, no, I never really grew up, but my early years, my parents believed in the laying on of hands. And hairbrushes and belts and whatever else was nearby. In fact, probably the most miserable moment would come when they would say, all right, you go cut your own switch. That is 1,000 deaths to be looking over a tree when they warned you it better be a good size too. And you're thinking, oh, now what do I want to cut? I don't want to get it too big, but oh, if I get it too small, they'll come get a bigger one and so forth, you know. and you die a thousand deaths. So this trip to the woodshed experience was not the thing that I looked forward to, and it's made discipline to be a bad word in my mind. Until I noticed that it has a root word, disciple. Which means learner. Aha! So you see, what the Scripture is trying to get across to us indeed is that this is God's provision for us so that we learn, so that we be corrected. In fact, the Proverbs verse which is quoted here says, "Whom the Lord loves, He corrects." Now that's kind of God to correct us. I can remember when I first started learning how to tie my shoes. And it took a while. Because I had to be corrected. And I was grateful for the guy that corrected me and got my finger out that I had tied into it. Because in that correction of me, he had set me on a right pathway. And whom the Lord loves, see, he corrects. But there's something about our human spirit that just doesn't like correction. How difficult, not for you folks, I'm speaking of people in other places, is it for us to even say, "I was wrong"? Oh, no. I mean, it's hard to ask forgiveness, isn't it, in this world? We tend to say things like, "Well, if I wronged you," or "wherever I wronged you," or "if anyone happened to be damaged by the horrible thing I did, forgive me." I mean, it's sort of offhanded and not really a direct sort of thing, because that is the nature of the human spirit. But I realized that there was a secret in here in what we have read that caused me to understand what discipline was truly all about. And here it is. It is that we may bear fruit. Remember, as we came to the end of this passage that we read, I want to reread it to you. Verse 11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit," there it is, "of righteousness to those who have been trained or become learners because of it." And I realized, that's it. God doesn't discipline us just to show that He's tougher than we are and He can do it, but only because He says, "I want you to have profitable lives. I want you to bear fruit." You know, Jesus said something that to me is quite interesting. It's an oxymoron, and you know what I mean by an oxymoron. Mutually exclusive terms like, you know, government organization, family vacation, Microsoft Works, things like that. But he makes this awesome statement first in Matthew chapter 16. He says, if you want to find your lives, lose it. You must lose it for my sake. Now, you know, that find your life, lose it? Makes no sense. And it never will except spiritually. No one without a spiritual understanding will ever understand or begin to believe that. You can put it on billboards all over Riverside County. You want to find your life, lose it. And people who drive by Mabel, you have any idea what that means. But we all want to find our lives. I mean, we want to improve our lives. We want profit in our lives. There's not a one of you here, I don't think, who got up this morning and thought, "Yeah, I've had a pretty good week. I'm due some misery. I think I'll go listen to Irwin this morning." We all want to find our life. And Jesus says there's a secret to it. Real fruitfulness comes the most interesting way. In fact, let me tell you a story from 2 Kings chapter 4 about the first 7 verses. Elisha the prophet had a school of the prophets, and one of his prophet's students died. His widow came to him and said, What am I going to do? Your servant, my husband, has died, and now we owed money, and the creditors are coming to take my two sons away. Now, what that meant back then is she was going to die. They did not have systems to take care of widows. If you didn't have someone to take care of you, you just simply starved to death. That was their way of dealing with it. And so she's in difficult straits. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you have? Oh, all I have is this little jar of oil. That's all I have left. And then he gives her the strangest instructions. Have you ever gotten any really strange instructions from God and wish you could get a second opinion? I marvel at Peter, you know. He's fishing, hadn't caught anything. Jesus says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And I'm wondering, how wide is this boat? Strange but profitable directions. And so he says to her, I want you to go to all of your neighbors and gather every jar, jug, container you can get from them. And don't be conservative. Get as many as you can, not just a few. Now you got to see this. Got to see this. She knocks on the door. Hello, dying widow. Hello. Could I ask a favor of you? Well, what do you want? Jugs. I want every jug you can spare. A lot of them if you have them. I can hear them. Hey, the widow has flipped. Oh, well, let's humor her. And so now she's got armfuls of jugs. Well, hello, dying widow with all the jugs. What can I do for you? I don't have enough jugs. Could you loan me all the jugs you've got? And she doesn't know what's going on yet. All she knows is strange instructions. And soon she has wall-to-wall jugs in her house. And then comes the toughest command of all. Your oil. Uh-huh. The only thing between you and death, right? Uh-huh. Pour it out. Wouldn't that be my normal? Not yours, mine. You don't understand, sir. That is all I have. I know. Pour it out. Oh, well, die now, die later. I don't guess it matter. And so she begins to... Now remember... If you want to find your life, lose it. She begins to lose here. She begins to give. She begins to pour out. And she discovers that God has a rather limitless supply. The moment we become others-centered, she begins to pour. Woo! Look at that. Whoa, where's it coming? Whoa! Ah. Ooh, spilled a little there. Wipe it up. Folks, if she hadn't run out of jugs and eventually died, she'd still be pouring today. And the whole point is, when you want to see fruitfulness in your life, when you really want to see the provision of God, it begins to happen when we are doing what is so God-like, and that is giving ourselves away, blessing others. God so loved the world that He negotiated a particular position with us. No, that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the nature of God. Now, any of you who have ever read that outstanding book that I wrote called The Jesus Style, available in the kiosk out front, you know that I believe Jesus was the one truly other-centered person. And the discipline of God that brings us to the fruitfulness of Jesus is going to be the discipline that enables us to give ourselves away. There's another fascinating story in Scripture. You find it told the way I kind of want to tell it in Mark and in John chapter 6, actually. There was a large crowd of people that followed Jesus. They found out where He was going and they ran. And it was quite a journey to meet Him. At least 5,000. The scripture records 5,000. Most people think there were probably more than that. 5,000 people. And Jesus was moved with compassion. I'm so enraptured by this. He looked on them as, oh boy, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're hungry too. They haven't had any food. Hey, he turns to the disciples and says what to me is hilarious. Hey, you guys feed them. I can hear him say, I did not hear that. Did you hear him say that? And just how does he think we're going to feed them? And Philip, who seemed to be concerned about funds here, in one place he says, hey, 9 months' salary. Could we talk apostolic salary while we're at this, Jesus? Would not feed these people. And then Jesus asks the same kind of question that Elisha asked. Well, then what do you have? Well, only thing we've got, there's a lad here with a lunch. Interesting. 5,000 hungry people and one person with a lunch. Now, what this tells me is that he was a latecomer. I can see it. He probably, and I don't know, let's assign an age for him, okay? 10 years old? Probably says, Mama, there's a big crowd of people just over the hill. Can I go see what's going on? Okay, but take your lunch. And so she starts packing this lunch. 5 loaves. Now, they call them loaves. We would not call them loaves. When we think loaf, we think, you know, 5 loaves. He's not going to be carrying 5 loaves. We would call them buns or even biscuits. Well, they'd be small. When she's packing this lunch, she has no idea what she is packing. These buns have no idea what they're about to do. As this lad is carrying this lunch along, he has no idea what he's carrying. He's got a miracle in his hand. Let me tell you, folks, miracles happen on ordinary days. Miracles are not reserved for miracle nights. Miracles are on your way to work. And he gets there. And when I get to heaven, I want to see this on instant replay. I want to know how they got the lunch away from the boy. It does say they brought him and the lunch to Jesus. Now, if I had been Jesus, and this will be ample proof that I'm not, I would have eaten it. I mean, it's logical. Hey, if I'm going to feed you spiritually, I need to be kept strong physically, so please don't stare while I eat. But that is not what happened. Remember ever the others centered one. He takes these buns and he blesses them. Wow. You know, we all want a blessing, don't we? In fact, it could be that you thought as you came today, oh man, Satan has tanned my hide this week. I need a blessing. And you've come and you sit down, probably hunting a place away from people you don't like. And you're thinking, all right, bless me. You have 20 minutes to bless me or I'm out of here. But isn't it interesting that we can't even define the word without using the word? We don't even know what we mean when we say, I want a blessing. We kind of do, but we can't define it. Bless me. And what a wonderful thing to be in the hands of Jesus and for Him to bless us. If I had been one of those buns and He blessed me, I'd go on the road. I'd be on the 100 club, the 200 club, the 300 club. Ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at blessed buns. I've chosen to come here and just loaf. But you see, that's not what happened next. Instead, He takes them and He blesses them and then He breaks them. No, I don't want to be broken. I want to be a bigger me. I mean, I want to develop just me so I can be really me. Don't break me. But He's not through. Again, again, again. This is going to take a while. Now, why did He do this? Not so He could show, I know how to break a bun, man. Nor does He break us to say, I showed Him. No, 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 no. Never. It is always so we can be given away. Do you see what happens? And given away. And given away. And given away. And given away. Trust me, in His hands, that's what happens. Only so that fruit can be born and so that more and more people can be blessed. And when it was over, there were 5,000 people who were gorged. They could not eat anything else. And there were more left over, 12 baskets full, than when they started. Typical Jesus. They didn't look the same. But for some of us, that's a real improvement. But oh, the fruit. You'll have to forgive me, but I just sort of can't leave this scene without a little bit of further thought. I like to get in the Bible and be a character and think, what would be going on if I were there? I have a feeling that when it was over, they said to this little boy, hey kid, we really appreciate you letting us use your lunch. He goes, oh, you boy, yeah, fine, I'm full. Yeah. Tell you what, let us do you a favor, okay? Well, what? Take a couple of these basketfuls home to your mama. Okay. Now he's got a problem. He gets home. She says, all right. Where have you been and what did you do? Mama, you are not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. So you see, the purpose of discipline is that we might be fruitful. Now, interesting thing. Go with me now to John chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus has specifically to say about that. Beginning with verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, or the Georgi, or the word for George. If you're named George here, you have one of the names that Jesus gives to the Father. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Oh boy. That it may bear more fruit. Isn't it interesting? We have some neighbors. They're wonderful neighbors, and they're really kind of embarrassing because their lawn looks so good. It really is difficult. But they spend so much time out there pruning their trees and their shrubbery so that it just looks so nice and so even. All of the pruning is for looks. Because there aren't any fruit trees there. So they prune for looks. But it says here, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, that's another tough area to have to read. If I were an apostle, I'd be there thinking, oh, man, before he's through, I won't even have a branch left. But then Jesus says the most encouraging thing to them. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, sometimes we feel, maybe not you, but sometimes we feel that when times of discipline come in our lives, moments of difficulty, moments of persecution, we wonder, what did I do, God, that you had to yank my chain? God must be mad at me now. Oh, boy, well, I probably know why. It's just which one of them is he really mad at me? And we tend to get the feeling that I did something wrong, there was something unpleasant to God in my life, or God is angry at me. And that is not true. Folks, God is crazy about you. I hope you understand that. And Jesus encourages the disciples. He says, it's not a question of your cleanliness. You are clean because of the words I have spoken to you. I have made you clean, in other words, but I want to make you fruitful. I have chosen you that you might bear fruit. And that requires a little snip. Ooh, ah! But it was so pretty. I know, but it was fruitless. And so he clips just so that we'll be fruitful, but not because he's upset with us or angry or mad or getting even or anything like that. Then he goes on and he says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. In other words, live in me and let me live in you. I like this. Come in and make yourself at home in Jesus. And let Jesus make himself at home in you. Let him come into you, into your heart, into your innermost being, and sit down and take off his shoes and put his feet on your coffee table and be at home with you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it lives or abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, that simplifies it, doesn't it? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So simple. He who abides or lives in me and I in him bears much fruit. There we go. For without me you can do... How much?
Nothing.
How much is nothing? Okay, we got that solved, all right? Didn't that simplify everything? You thought it was, okay, I gotta be a bigger and better me. I've got to really improve my life. I've got to get 3,000 self-help books and finally another book on how to free yourself from self-help books. But he simplifies it. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. It's so simple. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But you see, that's just people who don't know the Lord and who refuse to and won't bear fruit. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It's interesting how many people only hear that verse out of all of these. Oh, whatever I want, huh? And, oh, boy, in the name of Jesus, that's what you say, isn't it? Yeah. Now, what do I want? But here's an interesting thing, and you've discovered this, haven't you, that if you abide in Jesus, you live in him, and he lives in you, sort of changes your want structure, doesn't it? You probably, if we had the time, could detail for me the things that you pursued to provide your happiness, the things you wanted in times past, and how that has changed now that you've begun to follow the Lord. The things that were past were destructive to you, and now you know that, and you don't want them. Oh, there may be moments of temptation, but temptation and want really isn't the same thing. I don't want them. I know I'm tempted by them because there's an attraction to it. But, you know, now in the Lord, I realize that doesn't help me. I don't want that anymore. Lord, what I really want, I just want the things you want. All right. God says, you got it. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, then we have the petition we desire of Him. So the secret is we begin to think like God because He lives in us and we live in Him and His words abide in us. We abide in Him and we're just thinking like Him and we are praying for, asking for the very same things He would want, and our lives bear much fruit. Well, He goes on and says in chapter 15, about verse 8, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. I think you see by now that this is rather clear, that the whole process of learning, of discipline, of chastening, of correcting, only has one goal, and it is so good. It is not vindictive. It is not out of anger. It is out of incredible love. And it's not to produce things in you that aren't profitable. There was a time in my life that some of my church learning and discipline was designed only to kind of make me look a different way. And the importance of discipline was so you would look right. But I, in looking at Scripture, don't find that pruning is for beauty, but for fruitfulness. I remember years ago with my father once attending some stadium where, as part, I think, of a 4th of July celebration, they had a Marine drill team there. I was impressed. They were perfectly dressed. Good looking. I could almost see my reflection in the shoes they had from down where I was. I'm sure they had been inspected many, many times. And when they went about their marching, man, it was silent. It was cadence. They had learned all of that, the discipline and the learning. And they would crisscross and they wouldn't run into each other. Whoa! And the way they used their rifles, and they'd put them there, and the next guy would pick it up, and it wouldn't move. And wow! Well, about the same time the Korean War was going on, and I saw some pictures from there, and I thought, boy, those soldiers don't look like these. Those guys are ugly. Man, they're dirty. It doesn't look like they've even shaved for a while. They have different equipment entirely. I wonder what kind of inspection they've been through. And I realized these men were trained for the real battle. Maybe they didn't look good, but they were the guys on the front lines that were winning the war. These other guys, they were pretty, and you know, they have a role. But if you put them on the front lines, and the enemy would say, okay, keep that cadence up. I've got you a thing. Yeah, boom! Love that bright uniform. Yeah, boom! And that was discipline for show, not for fruit. But I saw something else that I found fascinating. I once saw on one of these interview programs on television many years ago. This guy was interviewing some guys who had just won some sort of national or international bodybuilding thing. A couple of them. And they came on the program, they almost had clothes on, you know. And they just kind of slunk out as they came out, you know. And then they went through their paces before they sat down, you know. Whoa. And the interviewer was very impressed with it. And they sat down and he said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen muscles like those before. You guys have to really discipline yourself to do that. Oh, yeah, a lot of work. Every day, man. He said, awesome. Such muscles, such strength. He says, what do you do with those muscles? They said, well, watch. No, no, I know that. He says, but what do you actually do? Well, we'll show you again. I thought it was just for show. They didn't do anything with it. But you see, the Lord's work with us isn't to make us show pieces in the pretty side, but to make us fruitful so that we can be broken and given away and given away and given away and given away and given away. Now, I have also learned in the course of life, I heard one guy put it this way, and I thought this was brilliant. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And some of us, under the sunshine of our Savior, have been softened and shaped by Him, and others, and maybe you're here this morning and this is your particular situation. Something has happened in the course of your experiences of life and religion and church, and it has hardened you. And yet some of the same things have happened to us, but we've had different reactions. For those who are learners or disciples, it becomes a learning, a developing, a aiming experience so that our lives are fruitful. And for others, it produces cynicism and anger and distance. And if you happen to be here this morning, and maybe you're even here under protest, maybe someone insisted, maybe you came with your dad. Maybe you came with your son. And you often say, well, you know, I've tried religion and it doesn't work. I've heard people say that. I've had people say to me, oh, I tried Jesus and he doesn't work. And I'm thinking, no, you didn't. To me, it's like they stuck a toe in the water and said, oh, oh, I tried swimming and it doesn't work. And maybe here's what happened in your life. Maybe you did have some bad experiences. See, there are all kinds of scenes, there are all kinds of churches, there are all kinds of religious expressions. And it could very well be that you were, let me use this hot word, victimized by one of them. And so you have been hardened by it all, and you say, well, I've tried church and it doesn't work, but I'll come with you today, or something like that. Let me talk to you for a second here, because you've been disciplined by something too, but what you have learned was not the truth. What you have learned or what you experienced, it hardened you, and here's why. Here's why. Let me give an example. Tell you a little story. Suppose when my wife and I got married, we decided, you know, having children must be wonderful, but a lot of people are having them. But babies are a lot of trouble. You have to take care of them. You have to feed them. And it's years before you ever get rid of them. And they never really ever go away. So let's say we decide, let's have the best of the experience, but not have to put up with the difficult areas of the experience. So here's the way we do it. We send out announcements of the birth of a baby on a certain day, and my wife has gone to showers. That's what they call them. I've never quite understood that word. But baby showers. You ladies know what I'm talking about. It's a woman's thing, not a man's thing. And so we've got all the right things, the blankets and the other little cute things, and she's played the silly games that women play at these showers and so forth. I have gone and bought a crib, you know, and got all of the bedding necessary and what have you, and rearranged one whole room just for the baby. And on the appointed day, I go and purchase this very clutchable. It's amazing how they make them nowadays. I mean, they're the right weight, about 7.5 pounds. And the skin is very skin-like. They do things that you want them to quit doing eventually. And so I go and get one of those, and it's really cute. And they say, it looks just like you. Yeah, what can I say? And I bring it home, and everyone is ooing and aahing. Oh, now that's a baby. That's a doll if I've ever seen one. But to make this a very real experience, as I lay it in the crib, I also buy a record, a recording of 30 minutes of baby cries. And I set it to go off at midnight. And I get up and I struggle over to where it is. Oh, man, I bump around, finally get up, pick it up, say silly things to it, get some cottage cheese from my shoulder and so forth. And then I get the milk out of the, you know, we've hired a cow and a diaper service and all. It's got to go through the whole thing. And then I get the milk and heat it up. It's going on constantly, and the more I talk, the worse it gets. And I say, ooh, that's too hot, and I got to cool it down. And finally we go through this, and I sit and I rock and sing silly songs to it. And finally the crying stops, and I put it back to bed. And then I reset the clock for 2 a.m., and I go back to bed. And at 2 a.m., and I get up and I go through this once more. I rock and sing silly songs, you know, probably country, western, no question. And then I put it back to bed and I go back, set the clock for 4. And I go back to bed and I don't get much sleep because I know what's going to happen. Here we come again, and I pick it up and I go through all of this again with it. Sorry I named it Junior. About the middle of the second night, you could get me for doll abuse. That thing would be flung out the window. And I would say to my wife, don't you ever bring up having a baby at this house. I tried that. And it could be that that has been your experience in some church, perhaps. And the problem is, you see, you never really had that relationship with the Lord. My wife and I have had 4 children and crazy about them. And we've done those things. I'm glad to. And that's the way it is in your walk with God. Don't let some inappropriate non-relationship experience rob you of the opportunity to be in the hands of a loving God, shaped for usefulness. And if you're here this morning and you're a father and you came with your children and you don't know the Lord, let me tell you, the best gift you can get for your children is to give yourself to Jesus. If you're a son or a daughter and you have brought your dad today, we like to get gifts for our dads, not only on this day. Let me tell you, the best gift you can give him is that you follow Jesus. And if you don't know him, don't leave here today without knowing him. Don't let it harden you, but instead say, oh Lord, I do want to find my life. I do want to be fruitful. I want good things to happen. I want even the things that I think are tough to produce good in me. And while others are leaving this morning, don't you leave. There'll be people waiting here for you. Make your way down front. They'll love to talk with you and pray with you, and they're wonderful, gentle, loving people. They'll be glad to introduce you to the relationship and to the loving Father who disciplines for purpose of fruit. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. What an incredible joy to know that you love us and you do all things well. And thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you work with us so that our lives will be wonderful, fruitful. Our prayer will be productive, and we can rest our head on our pillow at night knowing you are our Father. And we're clean because of you. So thank you that you don't neglect us or ignore us. We'll even accept your correction because we know what it does. So teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.